The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Well, we've been having a lot of fun. As I told you last week, I didn't intend for this to be a series, but it kind of worked out that way. And we spoke several weeks ago about the redemption. We spoke about reconciliation last week, and we talked about the righteousness of God. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here for those messages, to pick up a CD or DVD. They're in the back, or you can go online to our website and you can watch them there, or download them to your iPod or iTunes or wherever you might want to. But I believe they really encourage you. And today I want to talk about one of the most important events. Well, let me rephrase that. The most important event that's ever happened on the planet, and that's the resurrection. And I realize that Easter is coming up very soon, and we'll be talking more and more about this. But I just feel that the things that I want to say today will be a little bit different than what I'll say on Easter Sunday. So the title of the sermon is, Why is the Resurrection Important Today? What is its relevance for today? Why should we be concerned? I mean, it's not Easter, and the lilies aren't out. We haven't finished Lent. We haven't talked about the crucifixion and the waiting time of Jesus in the grave. You know, what's important about it today? And I want us to look at several scriptures, but we'll begin with the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Peter and John managed to get themselves in trouble. It says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we study, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us the things that we need to know, Lord, that are relevant to our individual lives. And Father, if there's anything that I prepared that's contrary to you, let it just disappear from my sight and from my mind. And Lord, if there's anything that I hadn't prepared for that you would desire to speak, I open myself up that I might hear and speak those things that you would desire for us to hear today. Father, we submit ourselves to you as we listen to your words spoken to our hearts. And this we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, the sound of the mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost pales in comparison to the sounds of thunder created by the preaching of the resurrection. Preaching of the resurrection. You see, nobody disputed the birth of Jesus. In fact, the people, as you read the scriptures, talk about it quite frequently. In fact, his birth, as you well know, was clouded with the legitimacy. He was known as the illegitimate son of Mary. So his birth was not much to the people. If anything, it was not a very good start to life, you might say. Nobody really contested Jesus' death. So many people saw it. So many people heard it. They saw him get beaten and bruised and crowned with thorns, spit upon, stripped naked, nailed to the tree, and died a very horrible death at the hands of the Roman government. So nobody really disputes that. But the clamor that began 3 days after his death, and that's the resurrection. It is the epicenter of the shaking of the universe when this illegitimate, according to their standards, child who was killed at the hands of the Romans rose to life 3 days later. Now, we've heard that so often that we just take it for granted. Oh, sure, Jesus rose from the dead. How many folks you see rise from the dead? How many of them, you know? I mean, it's just not a common occurrence. And there were people before Jesus' resurrection who were restored to life temporarily, but they all died. Again, it was just a restoration. It wasn't a resurrection. And the first sermons that were preached, and you go look in the book of Acts and you'll see it, the first sermons, they didn't preach about all of Jesus' wonderful teachings. They didn't preach about all the great things that he did and the miracles that he did. They didn't preach very much about his death initially. But the thing that they preached that had stunned them, that had changed them, was the fact that this Christ who had died had rose from the dead. And when they began to speak that, it began to shake the powers of hell, shake the authorities of the earth. It began to shake the souls of men because this Christ was alive. And everything has been different from that day on. The results of preaching the resurrection have really been twofold. First of all, the church suffered great persecution. They could have preached Jesus all day long. They could have talked about him all day long. But when they began to preach this idea of the resurrection of Christ and how that resurrected Christ affected individual lives, that was more than the world could contend with. You know, when you think of it in terms of the devil and his plans, you know, he had a day of rejoicing. When Jesus died, he thought, well, that's the end of that. Goodbye, seed of Abraham. We don't need to worry about you anymore. The problem was that he didn't have the Bible we have, and he didn't know the end from the beginning like we know, and he didn't know that Christ would be raised up, or his mind, demented as it was, didn't understand it. You know, even the disciples didn't understand it. Jesus' closest friend didn't get it, although he spoke of it quite frequently. You know, he talked about, you know, if you destroy this temple, it'll be raised up in 3 days. And they said, you're going to knock down this temple? I mean, it's bigger than the new auditorium that they're building down in the center of town. You know, it's bigger than any Capitol building you've seen. It was a magnificent edifice that had taken years and decades to build. And Jesus said, if you knock it down, in 3 days it'll come back up again. They thought he was talking about the physical temple. They didn't realize that he was talking about his temple, the temple of his body that would take place. And the scripture we just read says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The second thing that happened is that those who believed were saved by the thousands. You know, up to this point, it was just a handful of people who believed, just a handful who knew. But when the resurrection began to be preached, people believed, and when they believed, they were transformed. And when they were transformed, all the things we've been speaking about these past few weeks, about being reconciled with God, about being redeemed, about having the righteousness of God, these things began to take place in these people's lives, and they were changed. And what started off as just a handful of 12 guys with a witness of Christ that they had seen spread to 120, and spread to 3,000, to 5,000, and it is spread around the world. And it hasn't been done by the cross alone. It's been done by the cross and the resurrection. It has changed everything. You see, preaching a dead Jesus to dead people, they remain dead. But if you preach a living Jesus to dead people, they are raised to life. What happened to you, beloved, is that you've been raised to life. That's why you're different. That's why your families don't recognize you. That's why you don't recognize yourself. Something happened to you. Something, you've been made alive. And we're going to talk about that in some detail today. But there's one passage description. I didn't put it on the overhead. I'm just going to read it for you. It's in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. And it's familiar to you. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. He made us alive even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised you up with Christ and seated you in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's been a resurrection in your life already. And when I get finished with today's sermon, you'll understand that even more so, I hope. So let's look at the reasons why the resurrection is so important for today, all right? And the first thing is that the resurrection proved your sins were forgiven. It proved that your sins were forgiven. See, the death of Jesus, well, let me go back and read the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, in other words, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And I put this in yellow for you. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, the death of Jesus was the first step of forgiveness. The final step was when he rose from the dead. You know, Jesus always confirmed his ability to forgive through some miracle. You remember the story of the guy who was let down through the roof, and they couldn't get into him. The guy was paralyzed. And he came, his buddies put him down through the roof, and Jesus looked at him, and they were waiting for him to raise him up and do some miracle, which he had done before. And he looked at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Whoa. Can you imagine the chill that went through the crowd? Who is this man that he could speak about forgiving sins? And he said, in order that you would know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he said to the lame man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he rose, took up his bed and walked. And they were impressed with the healing. But those of us who look back with the eyes of hindsight see that the healing took place with his forgiveness. That's what he really needed. See, you can be healed if you don't know God. It won't do you a bit of good. You know, many times the people that I don't know will come to this church or they'll come to me and they'll ask me to pray for them for healing. And before I pray for them, the first thing I ask them, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if they don't know Jesus Christ as a Savior, it won't do them any good for me to pray for them to be healed. They need to know about Christ. They need to know about Him. They need to know about what He can do in their lives as their Savior, the forgiver of their sins. So, preaching of the cross is only one half the story. The other half is the resurrection. The word resurrection, by the way, it just means literally to rise up or to stand up. That's what it's used. And it's the other half. The evidence that Christ rose from the dead is indisputable. First of all, and I've talked to you about this in some depth before, but the tomb was empty. It not only was empty, it's still empty. They couldn't find the body then, they can't find the body now. If you want to find the body of Christ, you got to go to church, because here is the body of Christ, right? It says that we are the body of Christ. Amen. Thank you, Miss Millie, for praise. I appreciate you clapping and praising the Lord for that. That's good to know. We are the body of Christ. The tomb is empty. The Jews knew it was empty because they made up lies about it. The Romans knew it was empty because they were fearful about what had happened to them and the body had been stolen. The disciples knew it was missing because they were frantic trying to find the body. So the tomb was empty. There's no disputing that fact. It was empty then. It is empty now. In fact, if you go to Israel, you can find at least one place that they believe is the tomb of Jesus. There are a couple of sites, but so I don't know that they know the exact place. It really doesn't matter. But if you go there, you'll find an empty tomb. It says the empty tomb. of Jesus. It's empty. There's nothing there. Jesus is not there. Remember when they came looking for him, the angel said, "Why do you seek the dead among the living? He's not here. He is risen. He's alive." And it just changed everything. Hundreds of people saw him alive. You know, if one person would have seen him alive, said, "You've been eating that pizza again, drinking that sour wine. You know, there's something wrong with you. We saw him die, and he's dead. Somebody might have stole his body. You know, I don't know what happened, but I'm telling you, he's dead." If two people, you say, "Well, maybe there's collusion." You know? Well, man, we had hundreds of people who saw him alive. They saw him. They spoke with him. He ate with them. There's no question that Jesus was alive. That many people saw it. And I've said this before, and I don't mean this to be disparaging, but I really believe if you can get 500 Jews to agree about anything, it's got to be true. You know? I've worked with some Jewish people, and I love them. I've got friends who are Jewish people. But Lord knows that sometimes they can be, they're like the Italians. They get a little hard-headed. You know? You thought you were going to get away with that, all you Italian people out here, right? I can say that because I'm one of them. But they were convinced that Jesus was alive because they saw him. You know, it's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to see it. Remember Thomas? Thomas said, when they told him, he said, "I won't believe it until I see him and touch him myself." And he did, and he saw him, and he touched him. And Jesus said something so awesome when he saw him and he touched him. He said, "Here, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Put your finger in the nail scars." And he fell to his knees and said, "Lord, I believe." And Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and believe. But blessed be those who will never see and yet believe." And that's us. We see by faith what they saw by sight. But they were witnesses to what took place. And there were thousands who died because of the resurrection. And they would not deny their faith. You know, it's one thing for a person to believe a lie or to make up a lie. It's another thing for a person to die for a lie. I'm telling you what, if they'd have got those apostles and they start killing them because they were preaching Jesus alive, I guarantee you not all of them would have died. Some of them would have said, "Excuse me, we just made the whole story up. Forget about it. It's not true." But they died for what they saw and what they knew. And people are still dying to this very day who will not deny the Christ that lives in them is a part of the body of Christ. It is so overwhelming, so all-encompassing that we are willing to die for our faith. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about redemption and about what would you pay for something. Well, the most valuable thing that we have is our very lives. And people give up their lives because they will not deny Christ who dwells within them. People ask all the time, you know, "What would happen if we had to go through the tribulation? Would I be able to keep my faith?" I believe you would. If you're really born again, I believe you keep it. I believe you keep it. Because this world means nothing to the believer. Oh, we like nobody's in a hurry to leave today. You know, some of you say that, "Oh, I can't wait to get out of this world." You get sick enough, the first thing you do is run to the hospital. I don't see anybody going out digging a hole in their backyard and say, "Oh, I'm going to die today. I'll just lay down and die. I'm so glad I'm dying today." No, you wouldn't. You do everything you can to stay alive for as long as you possibly can. That's the truth of it. That's who we are. But you give up your life before you give up your faith. I really believe that for believers. But I don't believe we're going through the tribulation, so I'm not worried about that. And if we do, I'm not worried about that either. I don't know, and I don't care. You know, whatever happens, happens. I'm going through it, whatever. If I'm here, I'm here. If I'm not here, don't worry about it. So it's another story. Here's the real part about it. Here we are some 2,000 years plus later, and you know what we talk about all the time? The resurrection. We're still talking about it. It's such a dynamic thing that has happened in our world that we can't get away from it. Talking about the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection, because it's not enough that Christ was born in a manger of a virgin. It's not enough that He lived on the planet, did miracles. It's not enough that He died on Calvary's tree. It's not enough if that was the only part of the story. We are in big trouble, but we are not in any trouble because Christ was raised from the dead and He lives this very day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to say, go get the rest of the body and bring them up here. And on that day, we just read that scripture, the trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel, and we will be changed and transformed, and we will be caught up to beat the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and the graves will all be empty. Because we are raised with Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. There you go. Now I know you're alive. See, resurrection and forgiveness are intertwined together. If you're not resurrected, that's what this passage is. In fact, Jim, can you back this slide up for me? For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, we're in trouble. If He hasn't been raised, we're in trouble. If that's not true, we are in trouble. If you are not raised, Christ has not been raised. If you are not resurrected, Christ has been not been resurrected. So we are tied together. Our forgiveness, our redemption, our reconciliation, our right position with God has been established by God so that we might be raised from the dead. Gee, I don't know. It's just so easy to say it. Yeah, we'll be raised from the dead. But beloved, I'm telling you, when the day happens and we're all raised incorruptible, when this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, and we are all raised from the dead, there may be a shout of the archangel, but I'm telling you what, there are going to be billions of shouts, and it's all going to be from those who are raised from the dead, and we'll be shouting, glory, hallelujah, out of the grave, forever to be with the Lord. It'll be a sound that the universe hadn't heard before. Now, some of you are good old Baptists, come from old Baptist background. I couldn't get you to shout if I put a poker to you, you know. But I guarantee you, you'll be shouting when you come out of the grave. You'll be so glad to shed that mortal body and put on that immortal body. It'll be shouting time. Is that right, Rome? I think there'll be some shouting. You know, it's a good practice field for you. Start shouting now, you'll be ready. In fact, if you want to get ready for the rapture, you can start, you know, practicing a little bit and jumping right now just in case it happens and you're still alive. If Christ is not resurrected, your faith is faith in nothing. You're a fool. That's who you are. You're a foolish person. I mean, you could just well believe in a rock. You just believe in the sun, the moon, and the stars. If Christ is not raised, we are in big trouble. And the biggest trouble we're in, as I've got highlighted for you, you were still in your sins. And all this thing I've been saying to you for years now about your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future sins are all forgiven and been removed, that's just a joke. It's not true. You're still responsible for your sin if Christ has not been raised. That's a poignant statement that everyone needs to know. Beloved, there is no forgiveness where there is no resurrection. And because Jesus lives, your sins are forgiven. When you believe in Him, they're taken care of. All we said about the cross and what He did at the cross, that He became sin for us, and when He cried out, it is finished, it was finished as far as sin was concerned. But now it was sealed, if you will, by the resurrection, which made it so. That's what this scripture says. If He has not been raised, then our sins have not been forgiven. So you see how these things go together. If Jesus hadn't been raised, you'll never see your loved ones again. You'll never see them again. It's the end of it. They're gone forever. You're just believing in fairy tale. If there is no resurrection. But Christ has been raised from the dead. And it's an indisputable fact for anyone who will look at it. As somebody said, you don't have to commit intellectual suicide to believe it. You just need to study it out. Look at it historically. Look at it from the scriptures. Look at it from the events of what took place in people's lives and what took place in your life. And you know that it's true. And since it is true that Christ has been raised from the dead, your faith is secure. Now, some people are afraid of that word secure. Some of you want to live on a teeter-totter of faith. You know, you want to stand on the edge of, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't. Well, today I've been good, I'll make it. Tomorrow I'll be bad, I won't make it. You know, just one, oh, I hope I get to heaven when I die. If that's the kind of faith you got, you need a new faith. You need a faith that rests on the rock, Jesus Christ, that will never be shaken, and that you are secure in Christ Jesus. Not in what you've done, but in what He's done. It's not about what you being resurrected. It's about that He was resurrected. It's not about you paying for your sins. It's that He paid for your sins to take care of it so you wouldn't have to deal with it. That's what this is all about. Your sins are forgiven forevermore, never remembered by God, never to be remembered by you. The only person who remembers them is the devil himself, who comes by and haunts you with those things. But your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you a question, friends. You believe the blood? I mean, though you've been in church for a while, you know the blood of Jesus is something special, right? Something precious, right? Most powerful thing in all of creation, the blood of Jesus. And if His blood was shed to wash away His sins, what are you going to do to enhance that and make it better? What can you do? You're going to be good? Is that going to make it better? You're going to be bad? Is that going to make it less? You see, it's a shame that churches have been lied to, sometimes intentionally by the devil, sometimes unintentionally by just misinformed people, getting people to believe that their position with Christ is determined by their behavior. It's just not so. The only thing your behavior does is make your life better or worse right here on this planet. If you decide as a born-again believer to go out and rob a bank, I'll visit you in jail. Because that's where you're going to be. All right? But it had nothing to do with your position in Christ. You're just going to be a sorry Christian in jail. When you die, you'll get out of those bars. You know, you'll be safe with the Lord. Say, oh, well, that couldn't possibly be true. That just couldn't possibly be true. How could that be true? I need to pay for my sins. Well, go ahead and pay for them. What you going to pay with? What you got? I'll use my good behavior to pay for my sins. Oh, yeah? Oh, God's really impressed now. Oh, you're so good. I know you folks. I don't know everybody, but the ones I know and I reckon the people I don't know are just like the people I know. You're pretty sorry when it comes to being good. I've been around you when you get mad and cuss a little bit. Heard them words come out of your mouth. Of course, I wouldn't do anything like that. See, I'm the preacher. I wouldn't do anything like that. You see, if you just think about it, beloved, just use your gray matter for just a little while, you realize how inconsistent, how foolish, and how impossible it'd be for you to do anything to save yourself. You don't have it within you. You can't do it. The only thing will save you is the precious blood of Jesus and your faith in Him and what He did. Not your ability, but His ability. Not your position, but His position. And we need to get that message out. And I know I've been harping on this for a lot this past year, but I'm going to keep harping until you finally figure it out. So for some of you, the light hadn't dawned yet. You still say, oh, yeah, I love Brother Morris, but you know, he just some of this stuff he just preaches, I just don't get it. Well, I'm going to keep preaching until you get it, or I die, one of the two. If I die, you have to get somebody else. I don't know. You have to wait till I'm resurrected. There you go. And I'll tell you what, your loved ones, you'll see them again. You'll see them again because Jesus is alive. You'll get to see them. I'm looking forward to seeing it. I sent some friends on to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing them again. You know, I got some loved ones who went ahead of me. In fact, I did a lot of funerals for them. I'm looking forward to seeing them again. Those who are in Christ, you will see again. He is alive and you are forgiven. And as they say down at the internet, Yahoo. Yahoo. That is good news. I mean, that's good news. Good news will make you happy. Good news will make you feel good about yourself and who you are. And make you give you put a little a little jump in your step, make your heart beat a little faster, you know, make you smile a little bit more, knowing that. That is so much better than hearing about what a worm you are and what a wretched soul you are and what a rotten sinner you are. Those things all may be true, but they're not true for believers. For in Christ, you have the righteousness of God. In Christ, you've been made whole in Him, and your sins have been forgiven forevermore. And everybody said, hallelujah, yahoo! All right. All right, second thing I want to talk to you about, the resurrection guarantees that you will be raised. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Did you know that? I mean, He is asking a question. Did you know that? We therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. All right? Leave this up here, Jim. We are therefore buried. I think my computer missed a word here. We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too shall be raised. See, we can plant you, but we just can't plant you deep enough. You know, 6 foot is not enough. 8 foot's not enough. 12 foot is not enough. We can put you in the core of the center of the earth. It won't make any difference. You still will be raised from the dead because of the Christ who died and was raised for you. When Jesus died, He took all of our sins upon Him, but it also did something very unique. There's an eternal bond between the resurrection of Christ in your resurrection. Because He lives, you live. Because He died, you died with Him in faith. And there's a connection, there's a bond. You know, we just, when my little granddaughter was here a couple of weeks ago, she managed to break one of Fat's beautiful vases. It's about tall, it's taller than she is. It's got a long stem on it, got a big old thing on the top and a little thing on the bottom that sits on. Broke it in 3 pieces. Pat, being the grandmother she was, just said, oh, that's all right, darling. In fact, she was out of town, so she wasn't really upset about it. She was screaming. I love that vase! That vase means so much to me. I mean, I just love that vase. I just love that vase. I just love that vase. Well, it was broken in 3 pieces. But we found something called Gorilla Glue. Gorilla Glue. If you ever got a vase that's broken, go get some Gorilla Glue. My son-in-law and daughter put that thing back together. You can't even tell that it was broken. I mean, you can't see the bond. And that's what Christ has done for us. He's put a bond together between Him and His resurrection and you and your resurrection. And I know it's a poor word to use, but you're bringing gorilla goo to God. You know, you got something holding you. You can't break the grip. It's done. It's a done thing. Because Christ rose, you will rise too. When you receive Jesus by faith, you die. That old nature, that sin nature that you inherited from Adam has died. It no longer exists. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer under bondage to that. You've been set free from that because of what Christ did. He broke that and you died. Now, I know I'm looking at you and you don't look dead. Some of you look close, but you don't look dead. But as far as the old Adam that you got from your parents and your parents and their parents all the way back to Adam, it is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. You are not a child of sin any longer. You've been born again as a child of life and light. You are now sons and daughters of Abraham's seed. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And you have this life now residing within you. You died to the old way and you've been raised to the new way. That's why some of you, most of you, I hope, have discovered when you became born again that there's things that you used to do you couldn't do anymore. Or you might try doing it, but you found yourself being miserable at it. You know, it's one thing to be a sinner. It's another thing to be a miserable sinner. You know, It's okay, you know, before you knew the Lord, you could do whatever you wanted to do and get away with it. You know, that was fun, you know. You know, man, I had so much fun. We went honky-tonking and we did this and we did that. We stole, we robbed, we chewed, we spit, we did all this stuff. And boy, we had us a wonderful time. We had us our own personal Mardi Gras. I don't know if you saw the newspaper, but I'd like to, well, it's just another long story, but the headlines in the newspaper was, Mardi Gras over, repentance. I thought, gee, I could have preached that sermon. Should have put repentance so we wouldn't have had a Mardi Gras, but that's another long story for all you Mardi Gras lovers. But you know, there's a change in you. You don't want to do those things anymore. You don't need the Ten Commandments to tell you that. You have something inside of you. It's Christ living in you, the Spirit of God living in you, who speaks to your heart and says, that's not a good idea. You should, that's not good for you. You know, I tell this story, but sometimes it really makes people feel bad, but that's all right, I'll tell it to you anyway, because it makes me feel good. I used to smoke like crazy, and I repented of cigarettes 1,000 times. You know, I just, after I got saved, before I didn't care, I just liked cigarettes. Well, once I got saved, I realized this wasn't good for me, I shouldn't be doing it, and I'd go to church, and they would preach on baptism, and I heard him say, thou shalt not smoke. You know, I just heard that, and boy, I'd take my cigarettes and I'd bring them to the front of the church. I'd crumple them up and I'd leave them at the platform. Used to call it the altar. We don't have altars in a platform. And I'd leave it there and I'd walk out and dig a dirty cigarette butt out of the ashtray of my car and smoke it on the way home. I mean, I just couldn't get over it. But you know, I used to love to smoke and now I didn't love to smoke anymore. And then the day that I surrendered my life to the Lord, and some of you heard the story, but most of you can't remember it. I'm trying to remember myself. When I was with a youth group up in Folsom, Louisiana, and I was a relatively new Christian, just a couple of years old, and I had my cigarettes stashed in a tree in the woods because they wouldn't let you smoke there. And so after I finally made my commitment to the Lord, I said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. I'll go, I'll do it, you know, but I'm going through that whole story. I went back in the woods after services. I went to my favorite tree. I dug my cigarette pack out. I put that old Winston cigarette in my mouth. I took my cigarette lighter, and I lit it, you know how that is. You old smokers used to know that. If you're still smoking, you know what I'm talking about. Took that deep old drag. And I was just about to inhale it, and I heard the Holy Spirit says, you know, my guys don't smoke cigarettes. He said, if you put that down, you'll never have to pick it up again. And I knew it was the voice of God. I went, blew all that smoke out, I put that cigarette down, I smashed it, never had a desire to smoke a cigarette since that day. And that's been a bunch of years ago, more than I can count. See, something changes on the inside of you. This bond, this connection to you and the resurrected Christ changes you. You find you can't look at the TV stations you used to look at. You can't go to the places you used to go because something has happened on the inside of you. And I don't need to preach the Ten Commandments to you. You know it on the inside. You know it because the Spirit of God inside of you testifies to those things, that they're not good for you. It's not becoming to you. And you relinquish those things. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the life that Christ gave you. Baptism, which is spoken of right here. Now, we don't believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, if I can use that word. But these guys who wrote this book, they wouldn't understand you. They would think, what is wrong with you? Did your mama drop you on your head when you were a little baby? I mean, the book says it over and over again. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. You need to be. Jesus said, you know, right before he left, he said, you need to go out and baptize people. Baptize them. Baptize. It's all over the place. You know, so you should be baptized. And the reason for it is the baptism is a picture of the burial and resurrection of a person. You see, when people die, we don't bring them out to the graveyard and lay them on the ground and sprinkle dirt over them. Come on, Mark. I mean, first of all, it's not going to be a pretty sight. I mean, it's just a little bit of... What we do is we dig a hole and we bury them in it so their bodies can decompose. I knew that word. It was in there somewhere. You know, the way God intended it for it to happen. Well, when you get baptized, you don't just sprinkle a little water on you. That's not the picture that's given here. It's a watery grave. When you take someone and you put them underwater, how long can people live underwater without oxygen coming to them some kind of way? 2 or 3 minutes? That's about it. You know, there have been some cases where people were in frozen ice cold water and they lasted a little longer. I was able to resuscitate them. I need some water here. I must just get my tang all tangled up here. But we put them in a watery grave. If you ever seen somebody baptized, you ever done it, it's really a pretty sight. They're underneath the water. Nobody's breathing. I hadn't seen one person breathe underwater yet. They got their little eyes closed because they don't want to get water in their eyes. You know, nothing's happening. They're dead. It's a grave. And when you raise them up, you know, what's the first thing everybody does when they come up out of the baptism water? Tell me. They breathe. You know, you pull them up out of the water. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of you. That's what it's all about. That's what baptism is, a picture of what God has done in you through Christ. You are dead. You have died to the old man, and you are raised into a new life. That's what baptism shows a picture of. That's why it's so important. It's a watery grave. Your resurrection is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. If Christ has been raised from the dead, honey, you're going to be resurrected whether you want to be or not. And why you wouldn't want to be is beside me, but that's the truth. You will be raised with Him. As far as God is concerned, you're actually raised already. It's a done deal. There's nothing going to stop it. Nothing on this planet, nothing in heaven or hell, nothing, nowhere will ever change that fact. That is a fact. You will be resurrected. Joseph Prince, those of you who know what I'm talking about, he's on TV. He's a young preacher from the other side of the world, and I've been watching him, and I really like some things he has to say. And in another illustration, he used the illustration of water and wet. And I thought, hey, that's a great idea. You know, Jesus being resurrected and you being resurrected is like water and wet. You can't separate them. You can't get wet without water, and you can't get water without getting wet. Jesus can't be raised without you, and you can't be raised without Him. You are bonded together for all eternity. That's what God has done to guarantee that you will be raised from the dead. Now, well, I won't say that. I would say if any of you don't get resurrected, you can tell me about it later after the resurrection. But you are resurrected in Christ. I read to you that passage of Scripture earlier about Ephesians. He said, we are raised together with Christ. We are now seated in the heavenly places. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. We're just marking time until we get out of this place and we get finished with the work God has called us to do, and we will be raised to newness of life exactly as Christ was raised. All right, third thing I want to talk to you about is the resurrection is personal. Because Christ lives in you. Let's look at John chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. Martha, remember Lazarus? Lazarus died. This is Lazarus' sister, Martha, who comes up to Jesus and she says, she is talking to Jesus and he said, my brother will rise at the end, at the resurrection. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? It's the question of the ages. For every boy, girl, man, or woman born on the planet, do you believe this? Jesus didn't say, do you believe this? And are you being a good girl or a good girl or a bad girl or a good boy or a bad boy? He said, do you believe this? The resurrection is at two personal levels. It's your faith in the resurrection. It's your faith in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you're part and parcel. You believe in the resurrection because he was raised. Your faith in Jesus defeats death. Do you believe? It's not enough for your mama to believe, your daddy to believe, your brothers to believe, your pastor to believe, or anybody else on the planet to believe. Do you believe? Is it your faith? Have you bent your will to the faith in Jesus Christ, that he was born on the earth, that he died at Calvary's tree, that he was buried in an empty tomb, that he rose from the dead, and that he is forever making intercession for you? Do you believe that? Do you embrace it? Do you ask Christ to be in your life? If the answer to that question is yes, you will be raised, because it's your faith in Christ that has caused that transaction to take place. When you believe, you are born again, not of flesh and blood, like from your mom and dad, but you've been born again of an imperishable seed, who is Christ the Lord, and you will never, ever die. You will live for all eternity with Christ, with God, with the believers in the heavenly realm. That's God's plan. It's your faith. Do you believe? See, we raise up our children, and we want our children to serve the Lord, and we do our best to bring them up. But unless they believe themselves, they will not be born again. They can't get in your coattails. Mom and daddy can't make intercession for them. You can pray for them, but it's their decision to make. And when they make that decision, the second thing that's personal about it is that your body will be raised from the dead. You know, I happen to have the distinct pleasure in honor of having gone through Hurricane Betsy. And I lived down in a parish, in Araby, you know, and the water came in. And there was a school right across the street from where I was staying. And we got over to that school, and we were up on the second floor watching the water rise. And there was a railroad track between my dad's house and my house, and where we were, that railroad track was making a levee, you know, so that my house wouldn't get flooded. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, don't worry about it. You know, after the water recedes, we'll stay at my house and we'll rebuild your house. And a little old lady, she was about that tall, she walked up and said, I just came from over there. So where are you from? And I told her where my house was. She said, man, they got water over the roof over there. I said, oh my gosh. You know, it was one thing when it was happening to somebody else. It's another thing when it happened to me. You know, suddenly I wasn't worried about my dad's house, I was worried about my house. See, in this belief, in this faith in God, guarantees your resurrection. It doesn't matter if the whole world gets resurrected if you're not resurrected. That's why it's personal. Faith converts historical information into factual information, personal experience. See, Martha had a head knowledge about a resurrection. She believed that there would be a resurrection. That's what she said. So I believe there will be a resurrection. The dead will be raised. But that was just historical information. I know Pat, who shared her testimony many times in women's groups, she always talks about, well, she believed in Jesus Christ like she believed in Abraham Lincoln. You know, just historical information. But when she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it became a different story. It wasn't something she knew about. It was something that she experienced. Jesus made the resurrection personal and not theological information. The resurrection is a person, not an event. I'll say that again. The resurrection is a person, not an event. See, we think of it as an event. Oh, I can't wait for the resurrection. No. You have the resurrection in you right now. If you're a born-again believer, you have the resurrected Christ residing within you. That's why you can't help but be resurrected, because you're already resurrected. You have that life within you, and that life can never be buried. It was buried once it came out of the grave of Jesus Christ. That life has been imparted to you, and you have resurrected life residing within you. There's no way we can keep you from being raised. We can put bricks on top of you, put stones on top. We can build buildings on top of you. I'm telling you, beloved, when Jesus comes back, you're coming out. There's nothing can stop you from being raised. Hallelujah. That's God's plan. It's a personal event. You see, the seed of the resurrection, the seed, Christ, the seed, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the seed is within you. It's germinating, it's growing, it's there right now. And it's a seed today. But when you're planted in the ground and you die and your physical body is planted in the ground, just like any other seed in the right conditions you plant it in the ground, it grows to life. And so you will be raised to life. It's already been done on a spiritual level, but one day it'll be done on a physical level. You will bloom to new life. Y'all believe that? You better believe it. Because it's the truth. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you don't believe in Jesus. Because He is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. The reason I'm pausing here, I have something in my notes, and I'm just debating whether or not I want to tell you, talk to you about it today. It's about the resurrection. Oh, well, why not? Y'all happy now?
Yeah.
All right, let me see if I can just burst your party. I want to talk to you briefly. And I've been, for years now, I've been waiting for the right moment to broach this subject with you. And I'm going to broach this subject with you today. Should you be cremated? I've been asked that question many, many, many times through the years. And I've kind of ducked it and not said anything and just kind of let it go. And wasn't real sure about whether we should or should not be. And so I began a journey of studying this out over a long period of time and finally reached the point where I feel like I want to broach the subject with you. And not in any great detail today, but I just want to broach the subject. Historically, bodies of the dead have been honored with a grave. That's historically speaking. Cemeteries, we have cemeteries where we honor the dead. We put tombstones up. We put family names. We put their names. Put the date of birth, the date of death, sometimes a scripture or something that is important to that person we put there. If it's a family plot, we have the names of all the people who are buried there in that particular family. The military is real good about honoring the dead. We've all seen pictures of fallen soldiers coming back from battlefields around the world. I've always been impressed by the prompt and ceremony that takes place when they bring those boys and girls back under those flag-draped coffins with such honor. It's always stirs my soul to see the military so honor their fallen comrades. There are graveyards around the world where fallen men and women have been buried, our fellow citizens. So there's always been this honor for the fallen, for the dead, for their bodies. In fact, you may remember, some of you may not know this, but if not, I'll enlighten you. At 9/11, the great search to remove the remains of 9/11 was not just a search for the survivors, which they found very, very few, but also to find the remains of those who died. And if you watched that on your TV, you'll remember when they found everyone was working, looked like, you know, ants on an anthill just working so feverishly. And when they would bring find the body, everyone would stop working, and those guys would take off their caps and put their hands over their heart or salute for that person's body who was coming out. And do you know that they went through every bit of debris from that 9/11 to the Twin Towers, searching for pieces of loved ones? And they found them, many, and they used the smallest portion of a body to do DNA to identify it and to pay honor to that body that had fallen. See, there's historically a reason that we honor the body of a person who has died. When Jesus died, they carefully removed him from the cross and they brought him to a tomb. They could have just thrown him out on a garbage heap, which was right outside the city of Jerusalem. They could have just thrown him out there and let his body be burned up, but they didn't. They honored his body, not even knowing about the resurrection that would take place in 3 days, and they wrapped him in clothes and cloths. They brought him and they laid him to rest. The scriptures speak about a bodily resurrection. Now, some would say, well, Pastor, what about people who die at sea? You know, what about people who whose bodies were, like in 9/11, where they couldn't find any portion of them? Can they be resurrected? And the answer to that certainly is yes. So if God can do that, then God could find my ashes spread on a river or on a dirt mound or someplace. If I was cremated, God could find those and put it back together. And the answer to that is yes. The answer to that is yes. But I believe if we have a choice, that we should choose to honor the bodies of the dead. The scriptures speak about that. This is not a... I realize that in today's economy of things, it is very expensive to bury people today. And that many people choose cremation just because of finances involved. If you have to buy a burial plot, if you have to pay for a coffin, if you have to pay, you know, it's very expensive, and it's, you save a lot of money through cremation. So a lot of people are doing it just because of the expenses involved. I'm going to read you just a couple of scriptures from, and I have a handout for you that I'm going to give to you in just a few minutes that has a lot more in it. But in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 31, it says, after burying him, they said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried and lay my bones beside his bone. That's Elijah and Elisha, okay? Talking about burying their bone. They saw some honor in that. In the book of Job, chapter 21, verse 32, it says, they are carried to the grave and watch is kept over their tombs. There's a saying of in the grave and the honor that's given to their tombs, that their physical bodies. In a negative sense, in Amos chapter 2, verse 1, it said, This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent, because he burned to ashes the bones of Edom's king. So here we see that the Lord rebukes someone for having burned someone's bones, having cremated their body, to use today's vernacular. The book of Joshua, verse 7, verse 25, Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them there. So these were evil people that were burned, where no honor was given to their bodies. Now, the handout I'm going to give you has got a lot more information on it, but I wanted to bring this subject to you that you would begin to think about it. We haven't heard a lot about this. I know I haven't said anything publicly, but to begin to think about it and ask the Holy Spirit about it for yourself and for your family, if this is something that you want to do or not do. I believe you go to heaven either way. It doesn't matter. You know, I believe you'll be resurrected either way. It doesn't matter. But this is one of those things where we need to consider it and be knowledgeable. You know, the scriptures say that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So this is one of those things that you can learn. And I hope I didn't put a damper on the sermon today, but I just felt, and even when I put it in my notes and I spoke to the Lord, I said, I really want to bring this subject up. And I really felt it was something that I wanted to bring to your attention so you can think about it. Y'all still love me? Okay, good. I'm glad to hear that. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this great story of the resurrection. Not only the resurrection of Jesus, but what it means to us today about what you did and what you will do for in us and through us for the future. Lord, this thing about cremation that I brought up, if this is not of you, Lord, just let it be fall from our memories and we won't even think about it. And Lord, if it's of you, I ask you to sear it in our hearts that we might know your will for our lives. Father, we love you, we bless you, we praise you, we rejoice in you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray together. Everybody said, amen. And Yahoo. All right. Now, I don't want anybody to clap with the next thing I'm going to tell you. Anybody claps is forever banished from this church. All right. Pat and I are leaving for 2 weeks. So while I won't be here to preach next week. Oh, I want you crying and lamenting and weeping. All right. But I do have a couple of substitutes that are going to come in. Next week, a good friend of mine by the name of Mike Morrow will be here. Mike is a seminary-trained individual. He is active in the kingdom of God. Meet with him every week at the group called the Wednesday Warriors. And he's a terrific man of God. He has a heart like unto us, and I believe you're going to love him. In fact, he was here a couple of years ago and spoke for our men's ministry. So I've been knowing Mike a long time, and he's just a terrific guy. And so just give him a good welcome. The following week, God willing, somebody you keep asking me about is finally coming back. Brother Kerry Robinson will be here, all right? So he's been very sick, and as you know, he had a stroke, but he's doing great, and he agreed to come and preach for us in 2 weeks. So, and then 3 weeks from now, Lord willing, unless the rapture takes place and a resurrection, I intend to be here, all right? So you pray for Pat and I as we're on our trip. We need some little R&R. We're going to go to Florida and play with Izzy and sit around and mope, all right? Thank you for being here. May God bless you and keep you and watch over you. May His abundant grace be poured upon you without measure. I see some hands waving at me. Next Saturday, right here, the men's breakfast, Band of Brothers. Sorry, ladies, you're not invited unless you want to come wash the dishes. But otherwise, it's for all the men, all right? At 8 o'clock. Is that right? 8 o'clock next Saturday. You'll be here. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.